Psalm 26, and if you want to open up there in case I don't read all of it again. I will bless the Lord of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my hand and be my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, and telling all your wonderful deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in those whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Let's pray. God, I really thank you for this opportunity where we can be back together. I just thank you that we're able to come together and to worship God. And I just thank you that we're able to come together in the assembly and just sing praises to your name and to hear from your word, God. And I just pray that you'd take this time, Lord, and just be working on our hearts and preparing our hearts for worship so that we might be able to proclaim your greatness, that we might be able to wash our hands in innocence and come before you right, Lord. We know that we're not right, God, but thanks to your son dying on the cross, Lord, we can come before you right through his blood. And so I pray that you just cleanse our hearts, Lord, and open up our hearts to worshiping you now, God, and just bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, me personally, I'm so excited to be here to see your people, to see what you have done and to witness the things that you are going to do. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are in control, that you are guiding us, that you are the one who is protecting. And Lord, no matter what happens, no matter what we face, no matter what tribulation that we go through right now, you're here, you're with us. You're going to see us through it. And Lord, one of these days, you're gonna take us home. Our hope and our trust is in you. We thank you so much for the precious gift of eternal life through salvation through your Son and Jesus Christ. Lord, right now, I pray for those churches that cannot open. It is heartbreaking to the pastors there and to the congregation. Lord, I lift each one of them up and ask that you go beside them and comfort them as you did us. And Lord, we felt your presence during this time, the yearning to come back and be part of the body, be the church, and be together. And Lord, as I also reflect on today, it's Mother's Day. And Lord, we thank you so much for our mothers. You created them. You've given them a characteristic which is needed, and we lift them up to you. And Lord, I lift up those ones that have lost their mothers recently. And Lord, I can't imagine. It's got to be tough. And reflecting back, and Lord, we do thank you for their lives and the legacy they had will live through those that are still living. Lord, draw near to them and comfort them during this time. That some are joyful and some are sorrow. Lord, we can lean on you. Your shoulders are big enough. And you hold us, and we thank you. And Lord, as always, I ask you to open up our eyes to your word. As we look at it, help us to understand what you're teaching us through your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just, how many of you have or had a mother? Raise your hand. They're kind of important, right? Yeah, without them, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. So there's a day set aside for mothers on the calendar. to remember them, to honor them. And some will remember the way their mothers were and the things that they have taught them. Some of those legacies will live on because they lived such a life worth imitating. Mother's Day was put in place and recognized nationally by President Woodrow Wilson in 1914. It was a big, long article I ran through. Not long after it was put into play as a national holiday, the founder, Ann Jarvis, she fought for this. She fought to have a day set aside for mothers, to honor mothers, deducted that decision the moment it became commercialized. She did not agree to what it had changed from the simplicity of it. See, the original idea of Mother's Day was, in her mind, was one would wear a white carnation and go to the church of her choice. Now, it was kind of interesting, I was thinking about this. They got to go to the church of their choice. Some people right now cannot go. If this was last week, we could not go. So I feel kind of blessed that we get to come together to a church in which He has called us to. Some will say we had a choice. Others say it's God working through us. I will say it's God leading and guiding us. So that was the initial intent, was to wear a white carnation. And of course, honor your mother. Pay special tribute to her. Not all the stuff it has developed into. See, what happened was the world got control of the day and forced people to do things on that day. Yes, we have a choice on what we do. But here's the deal. Culture has that way of interfering with certain things, with that choice. I like the original. The original. You know, a flower. Go to church. Take a special day for it. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of big things. It's just something to honor your mother. She is and or was extremely important in your life. Now, things might not have always been the best growing up. And mothers, bless their hearts, they try. They try. Most mothers have a nurturing nature. They care for children, and they want the best for them. They take care of ouchies, scrapes, and of course, poo. They take care of a lot of that. They care for their children physically and emotionally. They take time and talk with them and help them talk through problems. Another thing they do is talk about Scripture to their children. There have been numerous accounts of women talking to children about Scripture. And also thinking about that, talking to children about Scripture, the other thing that really breaks my heart is the Awana. We can't be teaching the children right now, face-to-face, interacting with them, getting to see them. And we do what we can do right now. What we had in the past is what we had. We had the opportunity to present them with Jesus Christ, and we took those opportunities. In case of things like this, always make sure you have that opportunity to talk about Christ, because we're not guaranteed another moment of time at all. Jesus could come back at any moment. He could send forth the tribulation. We're not guaranteed moment. And it's taking that time to actually talk about Christ, talk about Scripture. There are a number of women that do that with their children as well. They read them Scripture. And they get to know their Bible. However, man, you're not getting off the hook that easy. You're the leaders of the household. You're the ones that need to be putting that forward. By you reading and teaching Scripture, it will go to the women as well. They will, the wife will then imitate what you do for the children. They work together. The wife will follow the lead of the husband. Now, today we're going to look at two women. Look at two women in Scripture. We will look at Eunice and Lois. Two great, fantastic women that had an impact on a young man. They were a huge influence on Timothy as a pastor. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy today, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Oh, the sound I missed. It says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is through the laying of hands on. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, this letter is a very unique letter, and it's really one that really speaks to me. Paul was writing this to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy once other time, of course, in 1 Timothy. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. And Paul, I'm not sure how long after, he was going to be executed for his faith. The tradition says he was beheaded. This is his last letter. His last letter that he wrote that we have. And who did he write it to? He didn't write it to a church. He didn't write it to a group of people. He wrote it to a pastor. To a young man by the name of Timothy. There's something about it. There's something in this letter that just, if you really read it and study it, it's gonna pull on your heart on what Paul's trying to convey. Because this is the last time that he knocks out so many points in this. Now, as we look at Timothy, not much is known about his father, other than he was a Greek. Some would say he had passed on by now. Some would doubt that he was a Christian at all. So not a whole lot is known about his dad. However, in Paul's last letter, he mentioned these two women. He mentions Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Says they were in the faith. Says they were in the faith. And the really interesting thing about this is they were Jews. So they had the Old Testament. They had the law, the prophets, and the writings. And they knew that. And then Paul's first missionary journey went up to their region. Went up and saw them. And what he did is he then presented the gospel message. See, they had the Old Testament, but it's still kind of a mystery. And that's why Paul got out there so fast, so far, that he had to spread the gospel. He had very little time to do it. He had to get it to the world. And that's what he did. He concentrated on preaching the gospel to everyone. It had to spread. It had to grow. Because they were the apostle. You're only an apostle once, and that was during the time of Christ. So things had to get rolling. So he met these two, presented them the gospel. And with that, they brought that to their son Timothy, to her son Timothy. I imagine Paul brought the gospel to Lois and Eunice, and they in turn taught that to Timothy. Now Timothy was appointed by Paul to pastor a church in Ephesus. See, on Paul's second missionary journey, he went around again back to the region of Galatia, and he kept going. He went back through to check on them, and he kept going. And he took with him Timothy. He took with him Timothy. He had that special relationship with him. He helped Timothy out, encouraged him, trained him for a couple years. And what does any good friend do? They leave you behind. He says, okay, you need to stay here in Ephesus. You've got a job to do. You're a young man, but you've got a job to do. So Paul, what he does is he wrote to him, first in 1 Timothy, and then again in 2 Timothy, to encourage and correct. Now, in the letter of 2 Timothy, I imagine Timothy has, the church that he's over is having issues. There is some heresy going on. There is some correction that needs to be done. And of course, him being a young man and kind of not well experienced, he's having problems handling them. He's kind of timid. He says, don't be timid. Don't be timid. Be strong. Be strong. So he's telling him to do things, and Paul, of course, has that authority. He's an apostle. He could tell people what to do, and they better listen to him. The Lord gave him that authority. So Paul wrote to encourage him and to help him in his ministry in which he was called. Now, as you look at this passage today, Paul, as usual, is giving thanks to God for the spiritual gift of Timothy. Now, Paul thinks very highly of Timothy. He says, and I like the way he says this, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He doesn't say just pray for you day and night, but constantly, day and night. That's a true sign of somebody that's really caring. If somebody says they pray for you constantly, day and night, what does that do for you? It elevates you, right? It's like, oh, I got somebody praying for me. I needed that. I need that. And we all do. And Paul had this special, unique bond with Timothy. Timothy was a disciple of his. He worked with him. He mentored him. And hearing that come from Paul, I've been praying for you, means the world. And continually, night and day, not just night and day, but continually, always on his mind, always trying to help him, finding ways. That's a good mentor. That's a good leader. And Paul remembers the hard times that Timothy had and longs to see him. Those hard times I can remember is, from what I can recall, is the last time they were together. The last time. He says, I got to go. Timothy, you stay here. You've got work to do. Stay here. And of course, it would bring Paul great joy to see Timothy soon. I imagine it would be as somebody you poured your life into, that you taught, that you discipled, that you helped, that you pray for, to see them one last time. And Paul knows he doesn't have much time. He wants to see him just one more time. And that's why he sent somebody else to pastor the church in Ephesus so Timothy could come see him. Because right now, Paul's all by himself. Well, I guess not. He's got Luke. Luke is somewhere close by. Everybody left him. So he's writing this to Timothy. Writing this to Timothy. Another thing that Paul remembers is Timothy's sincere faith. A unique statement, sincere faith. It's also used in 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, this word sincere faith comes from the Greek word, and it means unhypocritical. Unhypocritical faith. It means it's a genuine faith. It's not two-faced. It doesn't say one thing and then do another. It is pure, true faith. What he says, he says. He does. There was no deceit. He tried to serve the Lord in all that he did. That's a goal the Christian should have, is not to be two-faced, not to say one thing and then do another, but to say it and do it. We got a lot of those people that just talk up a good Christian faith, but there's no action. There's no action. And action signifies a genuine faith, a sincere faith, a faith which lives through the believer. Now, here's the world should look at a Christian. They should look at us And who should they see? Jesus. They should see a Christian. Are they going to see somebody that messes up from time to time? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But it's our every effort to follow Christ. And we're not going to get this perfect. We've been going through James. We don't have it perfected yet. And it's a work in progress. See, the believer has something different. The true believer with genuine faith should strive to serve the Lord in all that they do and all that they say. I don't know really how to explain this. It's a yearning. You want to be in Scripture. You want to serve. You want to get involved. And nothing else can fill that void other than Jesus and the work that He has for you. It's that passion. Did Jesus follow the culture? No. No, Jesus didn't follow the culture. He followed the will of the Father. The culture put too much emphasis on tradition, what man's word is, over Scripture. He followed the Father. See, Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. They're kind of the same person. They're three persons in one. So when you wrap your head around that, please let me know. However, what we have is the written word. That's what we have. We've got God's written word. God used men to pen Scripture, and that's what we have. It is here for us to read. It is here for us to study, not to look good, not to sit on your coffee table and dust it off when mom comes around for Mother's Day. It's not there for when grandma comes around. Oh, you've been reading your Bible? Oh, yeah, it's right here. See, it's all good. And if there's no wear marks in it, it's just a keepsake. These aren't used to be kept. They're there to be used. They're there to be gone through, to read. If you mark in your Bibles, bless your hearts. If you're like me and don't like to mark in them, but you have one for marking, because of your OCD, you like things to look nice and neat. Yeah, I've got one like this just for that. The other one's at home being marked up. It's up to the individual, but it's being in it, interacting with Scripture. That's what we have. That will set us straight. That will give us direction at everything. At everything. Even whether or not to eat a Snickers bar or an apple. You put them together, they're great with whipped cream. I think Jesus would have done that. I think. I don't know. Anyways, let's not go there. Oh, boy. It gives you instructions on how to live your life, how to follow Jesus. When we read, here's the deal. When we read our Bibles and we study them, not just read, today I'm going to read Jeremiah 38:23 and just pick a verse. No, don't do that. Take time. Get a plan. Go through a book. Pick a book that way. That's fine. I don't care. Read through Jeremiah. Do what you need to do, but read it in context. And when we do that, our faith will show. We'll be so ingrained in it, it'll be in the forefront of our mind, and we will actually live that out. It's a passion to serve the Lord the way He designed us. You know what? That was Timothy. Timothy faced so much complications, yet he was focused on the Lord and was encouraged by Paul. Yes, he got beat up. Yes, he probably got kicked while he was down. Yes, he was arguing heresy with probably some of the elders in the church. But it was the ministry. And ministry in itself is so complicated. It is the hardest thing that I have ever done. When I have worked numerous jobs, paper route, in a gardening shop, sanitation engineer, garbage collector, I love that joke, railroad, McDonald's, retail, lumber yards, you go there, you clock in, you clock out. When you're overseeing a church, when you're part of the church, it is every day, every moment. You're married to the church. You love the church. You love the people. Some people you love and love. Some people make ministry interesting. They challenge you. You're always on call, even if you're 1,000 miles away. You're always concerned about the church. You're like, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're okay. And you answer your phone. You answer your phone. And you call back. Because you have the best intentions for the church, and God has placed you there for certain reasons. And it takes a toll. It took a toll on Timothy. All the things that he was going through. You know what else Timothy had? He had Paul there to encourage him. And he had the foundation of a godly mother and a godly grandma. What they did is they showed their faith. They taught him. They lived it out. They had a sincere, from what I understand from the scripture, they had a sincere faith as Timothy. And they passed that on to Timothy. They took time. They took care of him. They taught him the foundation. They taught him the truth of the Old Testament. How much more can you love your children than to teach them scripture? To teach them the gospel message. If you're not teaching them the gospel message, what are you doing? Are you teaching them that 2 + 2 = 5? I mean 4? See, I have a high school education. Or are you teaching them life? Something could happen to them. Do they know the gospel? If something bad happened to them and they know the gospel, how much more assurance is that? If they know scripture, if they were to go away and die on this earth, the gospel brings life. Brings life. They were concerned with him and his spiritual life. The most important thing is the gospel. And they passed that on to him. How much more could one care for the children than directing them to the cross and the resurrection? That is love. I don't want to see you suffering. I want to love you. I want to say, hey, there's a Savior that loves you. And he changes hearts. And you know what? That faith that they had went to Timothy, and Paul saw that through Timothy. That's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. They lived out their faith. He imitated that. The best thing they can do is taught him the word. Through God's calling of Timothy to the pastorate, Timothy was doing what the Lord has placed for him. God shown himself to his mother and his grandmother. And so they also encouraged Timothy. And God used them to bring Timothy to God. To the place where God pointed out for his life. They were obedient to the word and raised Timothy in the ways of the Lord. Through this, God used Timothy in great ways. Great ways. See, it made life easier for Timothy. Could God take somebody and make them to the person that he designed them for? Oh, yes. Oh, he'll take you against your will. I don't know how that works, but he does. But he does. He will do things in your life to get your attention. But Timothy had the foundation. He had the foundation, which is faith in Jesus Christ. And it took that and it developed in him. And through that, it made it a lot easier for Timothy rather than the Lord having to... He ever used 40 grit sandpaper? That'll rip the hide right off you. But sometimes God will do that. He'll use that coarse sandpaper to get you started. That'll cut deep, take care of all them big slivers. Wouldn't you rather it be the fine 220? It's a lot easier, isn't it? There's still some rough edges. That's kind of what happened here is God worked through Timothy. He didn't have to take him through a whole lot. See, because his mother and his grandmother loved him and showed him the truth of Scripture. Now these two displayed great love for Timothy. They showed him their faith. And he displayed those qualities. Teaching you Scripture is the most important thing parents can do. Timothy's father, I don't believe, did. So his mother had to step up and teach him. Once you taught your kids the gospel, everything else you teach them should be a reflection of the gospel. The immense love that a mother has for her children are beyond measure. I can't seem to even fathom it. The Christian mother has unique qualities that God has equipped them with. There's a number of great and important qualities. I'm going to hit a few of them. That they have unconditional love. A mother has unconditional love. They have a love for their children that most cannot understand. Their children can be misbehaving. I've got other words I want to use for misbehaving, but we'll just cover it there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They can cause all kinds of problems, and she will still love them, regardless of what they're doing. She might not like them, but she always loves them. She always loves them. And reminded of a time, I was thinking about this morning, is as a visitation pastor, I went down to the county jail. Mother called me up and said, "Hey, can you go visit my son? He's in jail." I said, "Yeah, no problem." And I don't like going to jails, especially there, because they got this glass that's like this thick. I don't know, that thick. I have to talk to them through this microphone, and there's a delay in the voice, and it's horrible. This mother was hurt. Her son has done something so heinous. He got sentenced to 99 years, reduced down to 20. And it'll be on his record the rest of his life. He was 20 years old. What he did was horrible. Yet, his mother kept praying for him, praying that maybe jail would change his life. Anything to seek the Lord and his way. And he was brought up in a Christian home. But yet, we can't control other people, can we? No matter how hard we try, I always said, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And another guy I worked with, "Well, give him a salt pill, that'll change that." Says, "Yeah, depends on how stubborn the horse is. If they don't want to drink, they won't drink." But that love for her son, no matter what he did, she wasn't happy, she was very displeased, disgusted. But there was that love and care for him. The next one, she has a sacrificial life. Now, there's no one that works harder in the home than the mother. A believing mother has even greater purpose for working because she knows that they're not her children. They're God's children, given to us by God. And we are to raise them. It's a big responsibility. Both Christian mothers and unsaved mothers sacrifice their time and their sleep to make sure little John used to band practice at the right time, and to make sure everything else is going, make sure the house is in order, make sure they got the schedules done, make sure, what else goes through your mind? You got like 8 things going on in your mind right now. I can only concentrate on one thing. But you got like, it's like this whole spider web of things, just information going back and forth that you're so concerned about, you'll sacrifice sleep to make sure your kids are okay. And some dads will just sleep right through it. She puts her children's needs over her own. People wonder why, "Oh boy, you look like you didn't sleep." "Yep, I didn't get any sleep," they say. She sacrificed them. Third, they're compassionate and caring. Not like this, when a child gets hurt, whether on accident or on purpose, who do they run to? Mom, right? You ever run to your dad after you got like 3 cinder blocks, put a board on it and try to got your Superman cape on or your neat Evel Knievel cape and try to jump over the street? Did you ever go to dad about that? No. No. What do dads do? "Oh, put some gasoline and WD-40 on it, wash it off, be fine. You'll be all right. 'Tis but a flesh wound." That's all it is. Too far away from your heart. A mother, you go to a mother, and what they're going to do is they're going to go, "Oh, are you okay? Are you okay?" They take you inside. They're going to wash it off. If they're nice, they won't get the wire brush and scrub the gravel out. They'll get the soft brush and scrub the gravel out. And she'll love you and nurse you back to health. And what will she tell you? How to feel? Well, I told you not to do that. They always get that one last punch in. While they're being so loving and caring, that was a dumb thing to do. At the very end. But yet they will nurse you through it. And then get that last one in. Probably because of all the grief that we've given them. Another characteristic is they pray and are in the Word. This would be a habitual, not just on occasion. She knows the Bible and believes it. The Scripture will have an effect on her life from the way she conducts herself to the way she dresses. Her conversation, character, and conduct are rooted in the Word. And her children would be a reflection of this. Another characteristic, she's a servant. This is a quality that we should all have, as a servant. Who are we to imitate? Christ. Christ was a servant. A mother with a servant's attitude doesn't live for herself. She lives for others. She serves her family in a variety of ways, remembering that she is following Christ. Christ gave me this family. I need to look for him and serve. Same with the husband. Christ gave me this family. I need to guide, protect, and serve them. Goes both ways. The mother does not seek reward, nor serve only when it's convenient or when she feels like it. She understands that in serving her family, she's serving the Lord, doing what she's been called to do. Now, those are just a few characteristics. Of course, there are many more, and my time's about up. A lot of things go unnoticed and unforgotten. But today we set aside to say thank you. We say thank you. Thank your mothers for all that they went through. Take this one special day and just do something. Show her you appreciate her. Pray for your mothers as they pray for you. And I'll close with this quote by Spurgeon. He says, "There is a good woman there, a mother, perhaps." She says, "Well, I do not often go out. I keep the house with my children. I seem to be doing no good. Mother, do not say so. Your position is high, lofty, responsible one. In training up children for the Lord, you're doing as much for his name as yon eloquent Apollos, who valiantly preached the word." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And again, we thank you so much for the people you put in our lives. We thank you for our mothers. Of course, without them, we wouldn't be here. You have a plan that's perfect. We lift them up. And we thank you for them. And Lord, I lift up again those ones that are hurting right now. Those ones that have lost them. I can't imagine the pain that they are going through. But Lord, we ask that you draw near to them and love on them and hug them. Lord, we also ask that you guide us, that you direct us. We ask that you help us with our sincere faith as we keep studying your word, as we keep looking at it, as we keep growing in you. Help us not to become hypocrites. Help us to be unhypocritical. Help us to what we say, be what we mean, be what we do. Lord, use us, shape us, mold us, bend us. Lord, sometimes you got to use that coarse sandpaper on us and it hurts. But you're doing it to polish us, to make us better. For your kingdom, not for our own. We might not ever see comfort until we're with you. We're only here for a short time. Lord, help us to serve you more. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word and your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck.